Welcome, everybody. Good to see everybody. This morning, let's start with prayer. Just to say a little prayer before we start. Lord, we thank you that we're gathered here today to worship you and to hear your word. And I just pray that as I speak, that you will give me the words that come from you. And you will open all our hearts and all our minds to hear what you have to say this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. The title of this morning is a nice snappy title. It's Anchored in Truth, Living Faithfully in Difficult Times. So Malcolm's shortened it a bit. When I was reflecting on what to speak about today, I was unable to see beyond the relentless reports in the media of wars, famine, disasters, self-serving world leaders, the erosion of morality, sin being justified through false truths and undermining biblical truth. A nice, cheerful way to start my preach this morning. The question I was asking is, what does it mean to remain faithful when the world grows hostile to righteousness? Today we turn to Paul's second letter to Timothy, which is a powerful exhortation that speaks not only to a young leader in a difficult time, but to each of us, standing firm in a world increasingly at odds with the gospel. I'll be focusing on chapter 3, which helps us to acknowledge the challenges believers face today, like moral relativism, spiritual apathy and persecution, but also consider the relevance of Paul's words to Timothy as a timeless call to perseverance and trust in God's word. So, 2 Timothy 3. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. Have nothing to do with such people. They are the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over gullible women and men, I imagine, who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires, always learning but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so also these teachers oppose the truth. They are men of depraved minds who, as far as the faith is concerned, are rejected. But they will not get very far because, as in the case of those men, their folly will be clear to everyone. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings. What kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra? The persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evildoers and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, Paul isn't sugarcoating anything here. This passage starts with the statement, bookmark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. And the word of God calls us to be clear-eyed about reality and deeply rooted in hope. So today I'm going to address, in roughly 20 to 20, 25 minutes, how do we live faithfully and truthfully in difficult times? So this passage breaks up into four discrete segments. And I'm going to focus on verses 1 to 5 first. And they focus on recognizing the reality of the last days. And Paul describes a world marked by selfishness, pride, and resistance to God. a culture spiraling away from God. Lovers of self, of money, boastful, abusive, disobedient. It's a sobering list. Now, some might say, that sounds like today's headlines. And I don't think that's any accident. Sins of humanity are cyclical. But our response doesn't have to be. But I do find myself, as I said at the start, despairing at story after story on the news about ongoing wars, humanitarian disasters in the Ukraine or the Middle East, closer to home, senseless stabbings, shootings and murders, or a Middle Ages-like pile-on on social media of someone who said something wrong, or worse, something that the vocal minority simply don't agree with or are offended by. You could say Jesus nailed it when he said, "You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." But we pray about these situations and trust that God has a plan. But it doesn't stop us from seeking ways to support or intervene practically through charity giving or our time, for example. And there are many good people in this world who don't know the Lord, who are also doing their best to help in some way. So what differentiates us? What makes us and the church stand out? Prayer without acting on God's direction is just the flip side of the coin from acting without being inspired by God through prayer. There is a danger of not examining ourselves, and by that I mean not just personally, but as a church, small c, and the church, big C. It's one thing to look spiritual, another to be transformed by the Spirit, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And Paul warns of outward religion devoid of inward surrender. And we know that we are in the last days, although we don't know when Jesus will return. We also know we need to be ready, our lamps full of oil for the wedding banquet. So we should constantly examine our hearts. And as a church, we should examine our hearts. And the church should examine his heart. I think Julia prayed to that a little earlier. Are we drifting into appearance over substance? Is God's power actively shaping our lives, our decisions, our relationships? And I can think of several occasions during my 40-odd years as a Christian where I've become distracted, lost focus, and not prioritised the Lord. On one such occasion, it took a non-Christian to ask me what my priorities were for me to realise that if I were to answer honestly, God was probably coming in at number 3 or 4 at that time. Therefore, my light probably wasn't as bright as it should be. And we are only human. And our struggles in life are the same as everyone else's. Broken relationships, challenging finances, difficulties at work or redundancy, ill health, and more. And similarly, we have the same temptations of material things and money, to coin a couple. These are all things that can cause our focus to shift. But we know the Lord and need not be afraid. We should be alert and wise. Let us not be like non-believers, but ensure that our light literally stands out from the crowd. As Timothy says, as Paul says to Timothy, people will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, having a form of godliness but are denying its power. Therefore, we should remain spiritually vigilant without becoming cynical, which brings me to my second point, verses 6 to 9. To avoid deception and hold fast to the truth. Now, Paul warns of those who creep into households and lead others astray with twisted teachings. He describes false teachers who manipulate and mislead. These deceivers don't charge to the front door, they creep in. Today, deception often comes subtly. It's not just in pulpits. It's in media, entertainment, and even well-meaning advice that contradicts Scripture. Now, and Brian has spoken often about the importance of testing the truth of such messages against the Scripture and through the actions of those who bring them. We must be people who filter truth through the Word. Not just what feels right, but what is right. Discernment isn't suspicion. It's spiritual wisdom shaped by prayer and God's word. We are all born in the image of God, which means, I believe, that we know right from wrong. We all have a moral compass. We can choose to follow it or ignore it. But it can also point in the wrong direction due to outside influences. A broader compass in. I'm not sure this illustration is going to really work, because I realised when I was in the car that you can't see it. But anyway, north is over there. But if I get this magnet and do that, it's pointing over there. Or do that, it's pointing behind me. Outside influences. I deliberately chose a smiley face. Outside influences can influence where we point. And it's not just the world, it's us too. We can find that outside influences point us in the wrong direction. And in choosing to follow Jesus, we can reset our path to follow him. True north, if you like. However, if we turn our eyes away from him and allow external influences to take us a different direction, then we can also lose our way. In a world saturated with information, the challenge isn't access, it's accuracy. We're bombarded daily with opinions, ideologies, and teachings that sound right, feel right, and even look spiritual. And as we just covered, Paul's warning to Timothy is clear. Deception often wears the mask of godliness. And this is where discernment becomes essential. Not just intellectual discernment, but spiritual wisdom. The kind that's cultivated in prayer, shaped by scripture, and sharpened in community. Today's distortions aren't limited to fringe teachings. They're embedded in popular culture, social media, and even some pulpits. Four examples: the prosperity gospel, equating faith with financial success, ignoring the call to suffer with Christ. The good person gospel, teaching that we're saved by being nice or moral, rather than grace through faith. Universalism, suggesting all paths lead to God, undermining the exclusivity of salvation in Christ. And the self-esteem gospel, replacing repentance with self-affirmation and sin with personal growth. These distortions are subtle. They often appeal to emotion, affirm personal desires, and avoid the discomfort of conviction. But as Paul reminds Timothy, truth isn't always comfortable. It's transformative. Discernment isn't suspicion. It's not cynicism. It's the Spirit-led ability to distinguish between what is true and what is almost true. And that kind of discernment requires prayerful dependence, sort of asking God daily for wisdom and clarity, spiritual anchoring, knowing the word so well that falsehoods stand out immediately, and community accountability, surrounding ourselves with believers who challenge and sharpen us. 1 John 4, verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. So the challenge to the church is to be a people who don't just consume truth, but test it. We don't just feel our way through faith, we filter it through the word. And through that, we can raise a generation of believers who know the gospel so well that counterfeit gospels crumble in comparison. Then moving on to verses 10 to 13. Paul's talking here to Timothy about following godly examples and enduring. And after painting a sobering picture of the last days filled with deception, pride, and spiritual decay, Paul turns with a striking contrast. He starts verse 10 with, you, however. And this pivot is more than just grammatical, it's pastoral. Paul shifts from warning to encouragement, reminding Timothy not of abstract theology, but of his own life, of persecution endured, patience cultivated, faith unwavering, trials faced with grace. Paul's life wasn't a lecture, it was a living sermon. And in verse 12, he makes the cost of godliness unmistakably clear. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And again, Julia prayed to this earlier. Not might be, will be. He says, not might be. He says, will be. This isn't a threat, it's a truth. But here's the paradox. Persecution doesn't destroy the church. It purifies it. It doesn't silence the gospel. It amplifies it. Think of the missionaries who crossed oceans with nothing but a Bible and a burden. Think of the martyrs who sang hymns as flames rose around them. Think of the quiet heroes of faith, grandmothers who prayed, pastors who persevered, believers who stood firm in obscurity. Their legacy wasn't comfort, it was conviction. They didn't chase ease, they embraced endurance. And through them, the gospel didn't just survive, it spread. They overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Revelation 12, verse 11. Paul's encouragement to Timothy is deeply relational. He doesn't just say, read scripture. He says, remember me. He set himself as an example. And spiritual mentors are living commentaries on the word. They model godly character in trials. They speak truth when culture whispers compromise. And they walk with us when the road gets steep. From Moses and Joshua to Elijah and Elisha, from Jesus and his disciples to Paul and Timothy, mentorship is God's design for spiritual growth. Who are your spiritual mentors? Whose example is leading you close to Christ? One that stands out for me is a lady called Betty Shilcock, who led my confirmation classes when I was 12, 13 years old, and gently, patiently, and wisely answered my questions, never pushing, allowing me to find my own way until I was ready to make a decision to follow Christ. And perhaps God is calling you to be that example for someone else. Another inspirational figure for me is Corrie ten Boom. Corrie was a Dutch Christian watchmaker who, along with her family, helped hundreds of Jews escape Nazi persecution during World War II. Living in Haarlem, the Ten Boom family turned their home into a refuge, building a secret room behind a false wall in Corrie's bedroom. This hiding place sheltered those fleeing the Gestapo. In 1944, the family was betrayed. Corrie, her sister Betsy, and their father were arrested. Her father died shortly after, and Corrie and Betsy were sent to Ravensbrück, the notorious concentration camp. Amid the suffering, Betsy's faith remained radiant. She often reminded Corrie, there is no pit so deep that God's love is not deeper still. Betsy died in the camp, but Corrie was released. This was later to be discovered to be a clerical error. And after the war, Corrie began a global ministry, preaching the message of forgiveness, even to former enemies. And in one unforgettable moment, she forgave a former Nazi guard who had tormented her and Betsy, saying, forgiveness is an act of the will, and the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. Corrie's story, captured in her book, The Hiding Place, offers timeless truths. Faith in action. Her family's quiet resistance was rooted in their belief that all people are equal before God. Hope in suffering. Even in the darkest places, they clung to the light of Christ. And radical forgiveness. Corrie's ability to forgive those who hurt her is a powerful witness to grace. And I find her story quite inspiring. Trials don't build character, they reveal it. But when we respond with faith, they also refine it. And I would encourage all of us to lean into Scripture when the world leans away. Pray through pain, not just around it. Serve faithfully, even when unseen. James 1, verses 2 to 3. Consider it pure joy whenever you face trials, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. And finally, verses 14 to 17, where Paul is invoking Timothy to stay grounded in the scriptures. And Paul's final charge, Timothy, is not just timely, is timeless. In a world swirling with distractions, deceptions, and diluted truth, the anchor of the believer must be firmly cast in Scripture, not in sentiment, not in shifting cultural tides, but in the God-breathed word, that forms, fills, and fuels a life of righteousness. Paul is clear. Stay rooted in the Word. Scripture isn't a textbook. It's God's living breath, equipping us for every good work. It's God's breath, not man's words. All Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. I remember being challenged by some friends at university on my faith and the truth of the Bible, and I just quoted this verse to them, which provoked some surprise and a level of respect. They said I clearly knew my Bible and realised they couldn't argue with me down that route. But most importantly, this verse isn't a metaphor. It's a miracle. Scripture bears the very breath of God. His voice etched into the paper. It's not an ancient textbook or a moral manual. It's alive, active, piercing, and healing. It teaches when we're confused. It corrects us when we drift. It trains when we seek direction. And it equips us for every good work. Not just religious duties, but daily living, ethical decisions, and courageous leadership. We read in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, that Timothy didn't stumble into his faith. He was raised in it from the sincere faith of his grandmother Lewis and his mother Eunice. And Paul calls him in this passage to remember that heritage, not to bask in it, but to build on it. And likewise, our spiritual lineage matters. But it's meant to be a launching pad, not a resting place. Tradition without truth leads to spiritual stagnation. It's very easy to attend church, be it an established denomination or one like our own, and just go through the motions. Emotion without scripture leads to theological confusion. Big Christian events, which are all about noise, volume, lights and smoke, to generate atmosphere, and preachers who shout loudly demanding support, are perhaps an example. Not criticising, but I think when you attend events like that, it's important to see what is the message that is coming from the front, and not to get swept up in all the emotion. Trends without the timeless word lead to compromise. Some of these I mentioned earlier, and Brian has spoken about, but allowing the expectations of the Western world to drive behaviour and teaching is dangerous and can lead people astray. We must be rooted, not just inspired occasionally, but saturated continually by the word. So here is a challenge for all of us, me included. Let's not settle for Sunday readings or devotional snippets. God's word is meant to be the air we breathe, the light that leads, and the foundation under our feet. So let's build our homes, our churches, our decisions on God's word. Let scripture shape our mindset, all the news headlines or hashtags, and let the word dwell in us richly rather than just occasionally. Let's not settle for occasional inspiration. Let the word shape and saturate every corner of our life. Let's just close with a prayer. Lord, anchor us in your truth. In the face of deception and difficulty, may we cling to your word, walk in holiness, and be examples of your light in a dark world. Strengthen our hearts to endure and shape our minds to discern your will. Strengthen us to resist compromise. Give us a hunger for your word that exceeds all other appetites, and let it train us, anchor us, convict and comfort us. May our lives reflect its truth with boldness, humility and grace. In every season, keep us faithful. In Jesus' name, amen.